to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome. This podcast is the sermon for the first Sunday of Advent, November 27th, 2022, by Father John Muhlendijk.
If you don't know it, or you haven't noticed it, Advent begins today. We just got done with Christ the King, we just got done with Thanksgiving, and now we're already into Advent. Today we hear an utterance of the prophets beginning this season. It's about hope, peace, love, and joy. Now Isaiah shouts out, people will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Those things that trim trees, you know, so the buds grow better. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Things are going to be different. 2,700 years later, what's different? What's going to happen this year? We look, we think about no more war, we think about the Ukrainian war, the massacres that are occurring. We look at hunger, we look at poverty worldwide, fueled by greed. Perhaps the Apostle Paul was more relevant today. He said, now is the moment to wake from sleep. Now is the moment to wake from your sleep. The church sleeps, and the prophets continue to utter God's words of hope, peace, love, and joy. Perhaps the only way to wake up from sleep is to see a storyline change. Advent's about the incarnation. You know, you've heard that word, right? Incarnation? Yeah, that big one. And kind of like it goes around when you talk about it. We love a story about a soft baby lying in a manger, a pregnant mother, softly mooing cows, quacking ducks, a warm mother holding her baby on a starry night with a sky full of angels, three wise men who travel from afar bringing gifts. And then the story ends, and we ask, why did it all happen? Our knee-jerk reaction is to say, as we cough up the answer, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Probably right, but there's a story behind that. We think God the Father hates sin. And because we sin, therefore Jesus has to die in order to save from being punished by God. He saves us so we're not punished. Therefore, through Jesus' death, we obtain salvation. And doing a few good works helps us quell the Father's fear so we slide into heaven. Basically, that's the end of the story, right? Why do we give these same answers over and over again? We do so because of the storyline of what we heard and what we've implanted in our brains. It's based on the assumption that salvation is personal, which it is, but it's more corporate than personal. And it's based on the assumption that people in the world are bad or good. Bad. Human beings through Adam are fallen creatures who need to be saved from their sin and from their badness. Thus, you need incarnation. Adam's made a mistake, and Adam's mistake needs to be corrected. It's corrected in Jesus coming. So that's the reason Jesus came, in order to correct Adam's mistake. So why did Jesus come? To save us from our sins. I say that with tongue in cheek, and you can tell that. But when we look at it, really nothing's changed much in this world. We still have wars, we still have poverty, we still have hunger, and now we kill each other with assault rifles instead of regular guns. perhaps we'll only wake up when we see a storyline that's changed not only here, but in our heads. That's the reason, although it's Advent and Alter Guild has done a wonderful job putting this together, I, through the back door, brought in the tree. So it's my thing. So, Laura, I'm sorry. I brought in the tree, okay? There's a danger in telling the same story over and over again and hearing it the same way. It's not that the story is incorrect. We don't hear it probably fully. There's a change in the world that was supposed to come 2,000 years ago, and yet it really hasn't come. War, poverty, hunger. The prophets would say it's going to change. There's going to be peace and joy and hope. So we have to start looking perhaps at the incarnation, God coming into the world a slight bit differently with another level. And I think the church has missed this probably for almost 2,000 years. Maybe at the beginning it didn't, but 2,000 years it did. And then I brought the tree. And I'm trying to make a connection between the story behind the Christmas tree and the story behind the incarnation. 150, 200 years ago, what lit the Christmas tree? You can say it. It's all right. The candles. They put candles all over the place, didn't they? And it brightened up the whole place. The whole thing is in that story. They learned something about candles. Candles made the tree bright and shiny. But what happened when you put the candles on the tree? Of course, the trees burned down. And after a while, people started saying, well, we've got Christmas and we need the candles, and maybe we don't really need the candles. Maybe the candles aren't all so good. So things had to change. And they changed in terms of probably electric lights. So now we have a slightly different story. Same tree, same kind of history, but it's like we see it in a different way. And that's where I want to go with this. All I can say is thank God for St. Francis. Thank him. He gave us another interpretation to the incarnation of Jesus coming into the world. The alternative interpretation was in the early church, and it saw humankind as only incomplete and not fallen. It was made good. The world was made good. You and I were made good. If you don't believe that, go back and read the first book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. Most people today start with the second book in the Bible, where Adam and Eve take this big fall in the Garden of Eden. But prior to that, everything was created good, and everything is continually to be created good. Humankind remains good in the eyes of God. He simply isn't finished with things yet. We like to think of the world as beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden, and as soon as everything was done on the seventh day, then all of a sudden everything was perfect and it was stable and nothing changed. It couldn't be farther from the truth. If you take a look at today and you take a look at the telescopes and you look up there and some of the pictures we get are absolutely great. We don't just see galaxies. We see galaxies within galaxies within galaxies. And there's not only a million billion stars, there's a million billion galaxies. So this thing is just being created all over the place. When the Big Bang occurred, pop, that was a sign of God's love. It all came out of love. And this tremendous journey that occurs is occurring over 13 billion years. Creation's still ongoing. And when we go back and try to think of the world should be perfect and stable, that's something in our head that's probably not real. What happens is with the incarnation is we see the truth of salvation. In sending the Christ child, God saying, you're not getting out of your situation in this world. The child is going to show you how to live in it. Get the difference? We look for somebody passively to come by and a God to come by and save us from all our problems. When Christ came, he didn't say he was going to do that. He says, I'm going to show you how to live in this world as it continually changes. War, hunger, poverty, and vicious hatred continue to dominate our lives. It corrupts our language, infiltrates our relationships. We get caught in what feels like a pit, and we wait for a savior to rescue us. Will it be this year, or do we need to wait for another year? The real question is, how is God presenting himself to us today? He presents himself in the incarnation. That is something that's radically new. It's just not about a little baby coming and God was right here and isn't that cute. It's to turn your whole view of the world, the story, upside down. The reality itself is composed of love, not sin. We forget that, and that's our biggest problem. If you think about the Big Bang, poof, when the world began, there was nothing there but a big explosion of love. That whole thing is a story of love. When we look at the history of mankind, the first revelation of God was in creation. God sent experiences of creation so that people could be centered with God. And that somehow didn't seem to work. People drifted. And they couldn't understand the connection between creation and God. So God sent the law, 10 commandments, if you will. When the law was not understood, God sent the prophets to speak of the consequences of not living a right life. Well, that didn't seem to work well either. The prophets ended up in holes in the ground or prisons or were stoned to death. People don't want to hear it. Finally, I think God must have got together with all three people of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and said, this hasn't worked. Creation hasn't worked. You know, the laws haven't worked. You know, prophets aren't working. So what do we have to do? And then they used a new tactic. God showed the ultimate love that makes up the universe, love that would touch the heart and the soul and the mind and the body of everyone, a love that could be seen. It could be seen in terms of now a human being, just like you and me, that had to come because we didn't get it. A human being who could actually show us how to live in this world and not save us from it, but how to be present and to be faithful in the world as it unfolds. Incarnation may not have been so much about Jesus coming to save us from sins, but to show us this world. Growth in love requires the capacity to wonder, actually to suffer, and to be part of everything that's in constant flux. That's a scary proposition. The world is going to continue to go on just like it is. The incarnation says, I'm going to show you how to live in a world that continues to flux up and down. I'm not going to save you from it, but I am going to show you how to live. Jesus didn't come to deliver us from our experiences, but show us how to live with grace and humility in every single experience of your life. Through his life, Christ left us with a master blueprint of how to live. Waiting around for Christ to return will never bring about the fulfillment of the prophet's promises. Jesus made it clear in John, I give a new commandment to, you can say it, I give a new commandment to love one another, to you. Yeah. And you have love for one another as I loved you. This is how I live. Jesus passes it on to us. And when you don't see hope, peace, love, and joy, but you see war and terror, it's because we haven't picked up the responsibility to implement what the prophets were preaching. doesn't belong to Jesus or to God. It belongs to us. It's been passed on. Being an implementer of that change can be a daunting task, even when seen through the life of Christ. Jesus never attempted to overthrow the Roman government or the Jewish temple system. Waste of time. That kind of action doesn't get to the bottom of changing hearts and creating peace. Jesus used instead small, incremental steps that every one of us can do. The question is, do we do it? And I'm going to give you four steps to bring this together. Is, well, what do we really do to bring about peace and love and joy, to change the entire world? Don't think about becoming a leader here or heading up the military. That stuff doesn't work. You change your own life first. First, throw away your pre-made plans. It's like prepaid plans. Pre-made plans. Throw them away. The world's going to scuttle them anyway. Doesn't work. Second, always, always, always begin in silence and prayer as Jesus did. Talk to the Higgins if you want to about that. There's a lot of contemplative prayer out there. Third, speak to everyone you encounter, seeing only the Christ in that person. That's hard to do. I have a hissy fit when I talk to some people, and then I have to look for the Christ in that person. And that is so, so hard to do. If I'm centering in prayer and I've spent time with God, that's much easier to do. I can see, oh, the person is really hurting. The person is crying. The person's going through something. And that's the suffering Christ. And I need to see that in the person, not the fact that they just did something to me. Fourth, spend time in non-judgmental listening. Listen to others as Christ listens to you. Listen more than speak. Everyone needs to be heard. Feeling heard has the power to change the world. The act of listening nudges us towards seeing the promises of hope, peace, love, and joy. And remember, if you mess up in these steps, don't worry about it. Quit looking for validation. The incarnation has been proclaimed with grace. You're forgiven already, now and forever. God's always with you, no matter what you do. And your work isn't in vain. You're simply an ongoing, active part of a universe that's unfolding and heading toward never-ending love in God. That's what this is all about. And so you're going to get pain and suffering, but you're also going to get joy and peace. It's all part of this flow, and it's all right. In the remaining weeks of Advent, take time to reflect with new eyes on this incredible gift of God's incarnation. I bless you all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.